let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. And Lord, we people, Father, many of them have needs, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'll meet their needs, God. And Father, the things, Lord, that some has already started to go through at the beginning of this year, dear God, and need, Father, some help from you and guidance from you, Lord. And I pray that you'll touch them. I pray for Brother Todd, Lord, you'll be with him, Lord. And I pray now, Father, for this service, Lord, that you'll be with us in this service. And may you anoint us, Lord. And Father, just anoint your word to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me into the book of Acts, chapter 3. I want to start reading at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. What I'd like to title this morning is Times of Refreshing, and I believe that we'll be speaking on this for another time or two. So, Times of Refreshing. Amen. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Amen. You may be seated. Now, actually, where we're taken up in this scripture, this is, you realize, this is just after that the disciples had received the Holy Ghost in the upper room, and then Peter goes out, if you remember, and he goes by and sees the man at the gate called Beautiful, the crippled, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee," and he says, "Take up your bed and walk," and he takes him by the hand, and he arises. And so Peter is questioned by those around that have witnessed what happened. They're questioned, you know, how did he do this? And so Peter begins to preach to him a little bit. And that's where this actually takes up, where Peter's preaching to him, telling him that he did this by the power of God. And then Peter's instructing them to repent and be converted, and that their sins may be blotted out. And then Peter speaks of when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, what does Peter mean by times of refreshing? What does Peter mean by he shall send Jesus Christ? Well, you know, you remember that Jesus, when he was here, he had told the disciples that he was going to pray, that the Father would send them another comforter. He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come again unto you." And he says that it would be the Spirit of truth. And he says that we would be in him and he would be in us. And he also says, there was a need for him to go away. And that if he didn't go away, then the Comforter couldn't come. And so we realize that who Jesus was speaking about, as far as this, the Comforter that was going to come, was the Holy Spirit. But, you know, Jesus doesn't make it as a separate person from himself. He says, "I'm going to come again unto you. But this time I'm not going to come in the flesh. This time I'm going to come in my spirit to you. And then my spirit is going to live in you. And that's going to be your comforter." And so that's the same thing that Peter is speaking of here. When he talks about that God's sending Jesus, he's talking about Jesus coming in the spirit of the Holy Ghost to be the comforter to those who have repented and been converted and their sins blotted out. And then, so you realize then that Peter, when he's speaking of this times of refreshing that will come, what Peter is speaking of is Peter's speaking of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah, turn me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And let's look at verse 10. Isaiah writes here and he says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now, Isaiah is speaking, when he speaks of time, he's speaking of a time of refreshing, a time of rest. And Isaiah is actually, and he says, you know, that with stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. And he says, you know, this is the Sabbath, this is the rest. And so then what Isaiah is speaking of the coming of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter and the disciples and the 120 total that were in the upper room, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, that was what they received. They received a refreshing. They received a refreshing. They received a time of refreshing. They received a rest, a peace, you know. And, you know, you realize that the world that we live in, it's such a neurotic world. And, you know, there is just, everywhere you look on every side, on every hand, there's just craziness. And you've got, in amongst the different groups and political affiliations and all these different ones, one is pointing out the other, that one's crazier and this is crazy and that one's messed up. But the whole world is in a neurotic shape. People seek for peace, but they look for things in the world to try to find peace, but there is going to be no peace in that. You know, the world is seeking for a way to overcome racism. They're looking for a way to overcome these different things on how different nationalities and races and people are looked at, and they're looking for inequality. And I want to tell you, there is never going to be an equality in this world outside of Christ. The only where they're going to ever find that would be in Christ. And the only time it's ever actually ever going to actually exist on the world stage is in the time of the millennium. You know, as long as this world is in this state of where they're actually they're denying the Lord. Now, there's many that they have their churches, they have their religions, they profess yes, Jesus Christ, and all this. But to deny His word is to deny Him, and outside of His word, there is no peace. Outside of the Spirit of God, there is no rest. There is no refreshing. And the world living in the state that we live in, Laodicean age, we live in this time of this wretched and miserable and poor and blind and people that don't know it. They don't know they're without God. They don't know the wretched state that they're in. But it's because of the wretched state that they're in is why that this world is in the shape that it's in. And we've got to live in this world. We've got to work in this world. We've got to shop in this world. We've got to breathe in this world. We've got to have our daily lives in this world. You know, but there is an escape for the believer. There is a place that the believer can go to let off the pressure and stress that is placed upon them because of this world and the shape that it's in. And, you know, then we realize then that there is, we need a refreshing. And, you know, then I want to take you to that when you look at the type in the Old Testament of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you realize, friends, that was the first type that was set forth here on earth that man could actually look at to actually have an understanding of what was going to come, what God was showing forth. And yes, I believe there was many people that were living at that time that would come to the tabernacle in the wilderness to confess their sin and to bring their sacrifice and all that, that at the time they surely didn't have the understanding that we have today of what that type was really all about. But, you know, Moses spoke and he says, you know, the Lord our God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And you know, so Moses spoke of that time. You know, of course, God prophesied himself of that time when he spoke to Adam and Eve and said that I'm going to put enmity, he said, between the serpent's seed and your seed. And I'm going to, and you know, that he's going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent, not the serpent himself, but the seed of the serpent bruise his head. And so then we find that, and yes, he did bruise the serpent himself, but not that serpent. He bruised the serpent, which was the devil. But we find that then this type of this tabernacle in the wilderness. And as Moses was instructed to build this, we realize there was actually three parts of this tabernacle in the wilderness. There was an outer court. Then there was an inner court. And then there was the holies of holies. And so then we find that, there was a difference between these courts, and these courts actually they signified a difference in stages of coming to God. We realize there's also the type of justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, which fits within that type. But we realize here, look, that remember Aaron's rod. Now it was the same rod that Moses had stretched out before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. It's the same rod that Moses stretched out over the Red Sea, and it parted. You know, and this rod, it was a rod that was from an almond tree, and this rod, you know, it was took from the almond tree. So when it was taken from the almond tree, and, you know, if you've ever made a walking stick or whatever, you realize you take it from a tree and that, and then there's different things you've got to do. Some you got to let it dry out, and then you've got to treat it and perhaps do different things to preserve it and all this. So here was this rod that Aaron had. So the rod itself, because it was taken from the tree, it was taken from life. So the rod had no life in it. It was a dead stick. But when they took that rod and they took it into the holiest of holies and they laid it there, and remember that God had told Moses, he said, as he instructed him to put the Ark of the Covenant there, he says, I will meet with you in there. He never told him he would meet with him in the outer court. He never, and you know, the outer court was where the altar was, the main altar where they brought their sacrifice. And then you realize in the next court was where they had the seven golden candlesticks. It's where they had the table of the shewbread and these things. And so, but in the holies of holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we realize that the Ark of the Covenant it housed what was the representation of the Word of God in that day. And then we realized that they, remember the manna that fell out in the outside for the people to gather. That on the very first day that the manna fell, they took a portion of this manna that fell, and they put it in a pot, and they took that, and they took it into the holies of holies. Now, the manna, they were instructed, the manna that fell on the outside, that it was going to, they were to gather it for that day. It would fall in the morning time during the dew. When the dew fell, that's when it would be there. And then they would go out and they would gather it and they were to eat it that day, but they weren't to try to keep it over because it would spoil. The next day, there was going to be more manna that would come down for them. And but they from the very first day the manna fell, they took a portion of that manna, put it in a pot, and took it into the holies of holies. And that manna never spoiled. That manna was preserved. That manna lasted. And also, you know, that God instructed Moses, there is where I'm going to meet with you. In other words, there was where the presence of God was. God wasn't going to meet with them in the outer court. He wasn't going to meet with them in the inner court, you know, where the shewbread and the seven golden candlesticks were. It was in the holies of holies where he says, there, between the cherubims that are over the Ark of the Covenant, there's where I'm going to meet with you. And they took this dead rod of Aaron's, and they took it into the holies of holies, and they placed it in there. And overnight, after they placed it in there, that rod came to life, and it brought forth blossoms, and it brought forth a fragrance from the blossoms. And then it brought forth fruit, which was, it bore almonds. Now here, a dead stick brought into the presence of God, and what happened was it refreshed that dead stick. It was a refreshing that happened to that dead stick, and it brought it back to life. And not just brought it back to life, but it actually blossomed forth and gave, and those blossoms would give forth a fragrance, which was refreshing, and then it actually bore fruit. Now, we've got so many Christians, professed Christians, that they shout, they dance, they speak in tongues, they do all these things, they're refreshed, and I mean, they're professing to be Christians and that, but they're lacking any fruit in their life. They're tossed about. They're tossed from pillar to post. They're up and they're down. Why? Because the only place that you can get this rest is to come into the holies of holies. You've got to come in and have a personal experience with the Holy Ghost. The rod, as long as the rod was in that outer court, it didn't bear any fruit. It was still just a dead rod. They brought that rod into the inner court where the inner part of the sanctuary where the shewbread was and the golden candlesticks and so forth and that, and they brought it into there. It had no fruit. It was still dead. Brother Bram said, that's the problem we have in our churches today. We got a lot of people that's professing, but they're still dead. And he says, and that shows where they're living at. It shows that they haven't come in. They're still on the outside. You know, Brother Bram said, you know, the best thing for a person to do is to live a sermon. He said, it's better for you to live a sermon than to preach a sermon. And he says, and therefore, then he goes on and he says, now look, a person that's living on the outside there, professed Christian, he says, they can impersonate only so long. he says, but then their sins will find them out. Now, what are we really looking at? Well, what is sin? Unbelief. So a person that hasn't been sealed away by the Holy Ghost, you know, they can act like a Christian for a certain amount of time, but then sooner or later, what you realize, they don't have anything to hold them. They don't have an anchor. They haven't, if a person hasn't received the Holy Ghost, then they've got nothing to anchor them. Now, we live our lives out here in the world. And while we're out here in the world, you know, we're in the storms of life. And we've got to face life. And we've got to face the difficulties of life. We've got to face the cares of life. We've got to face the stress that goes along with living in this world. But if there's something that's happened down on the inside, then you've got an anchor. That no matter what types of storms you're facing, you've got something that holds you. Look, it's not going to stop the trials and testings from coming. Having an experience with the Holy Ghost is not going to stop your times of tribulations. It's not going to stop your trials. It's not going to stop the situations that you have to face in this life. But what it can do is give you a peace to be able to weather through those storms. To not be tossed about, adrift. But something that holds you. Something that you have a security in. In the times of sickness, you've got a security. Did you know that the Bible, in the Bible, it actually says that we know that God doesn't hear a sinner? Remember when Jesus healed the blind man? And the blind man, you know, he comes to the priest and they're questioning him. And he tells them about Jesus and tells them what had happened and how he received his sight. And, you know, they told him, they said, look, we're children of Abraham, you know, but we don't know who this man is. And you know, and we don't know from whence he comes. And the blind man says to him, he says, look, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And he says, but if a man is a worshiper of God and doth the will of God, then God hears him. And so what he was pointing at, he was pointing at, look, you're saying you don't know this man, but there's no way he was a sinner. Because if he was a sinner, he couldn't do what he did. Now, if a sinner comes and repents, then God hears him. But outside of that repentance, and you know, it's really something how the Holy Spirit has been tying these things in over the last month or so. Outside of the repentance, God don't hear them. And I mean a true repentance. Like I brought out on Thursday, not just being sorry because they got caught. Not being sorry because of the situation that was brought on them because of what they did. But actually being sorry for what they had done and actually hating the fact that they did it and wanting to be free from it and sorry from it and repenting before God. Then when a person truly repents before God, then God hears them. Outside of that, God doesn't hear them. It doesn't matter. You know, a lot of times it's lip service. It's just something they're saying that's coming across their lips, but it doesn't come from their heart. If it, you know, if they say, "I repent," from their lips, but it doesn't come from their heart, God doesn't hear it. You know, Isaiah speaks about that, isn't it? Yeah. They're saying it with their lips, but it isn't coming from their heart. Now, the thing about us, and this is one of the things I was bringing out over the things I was preaching in December, and that the thing about us is when a person tells us something with their lips, we really don't know if it's coming from their heart. There's only one way to know if it's coming from their heart: if they start showing fruits of repentance. If their life has really changed, they don't continue on in the same pattern, they don't continue on in the same behavior. Jesus says, "By their fruits, you'll know them." So that's what we've got to look at. But we're human, you know? And as being humans and the human affection that we deal with, we want to believe people. When they say, "Look, I want to get right with God, I want to repent, we want to believe them. Wait for the fruits. Now, this rod, as I was saying, this rod was brought to life when it was brought into the holies of holies. So an individual that hasn't been brought into the holies of holies, as Brother Branham said, they can impersonate Christianity for a while. But sooner or later, it's going to be told that they really haven't even been converted. They've never received the Holy Ghost. A person can come to justification. We know what justification is. Justification is you know, hearing the call, coming, you know, a sinner coming, you know, and then repenting, and then there's a work of God that happens in their life where it begins to scour them out, clean them up. But we find that the scripture tells us that that time, he says, the spirit of the world, and that it goes out of the man. And it walks in dry places. But then when it returns, if that house, the man, the woman, is still empty. In other words, they've never received the Holy Ghost. They've come through justification, they've come through sanctification, but they have never received the Holy Ghost. Then the Jesus tells us that the Spirit says, I'm going to return back into this house. And when it comes back, it's seven times worse. That's what we find when people, they come to church, they repent. You know, they've come through justification. Then their life, they begin to quit different things, and their life begins to get cleaned out. But if they never move beyond that part, if they never actually enter into the holies of holies and have that experience with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit, then what's going to happen is, you know, that's why they go back out. Because whatever spirit left them comes back and says, there's nothing there. It's empty. I'm going to return back into my house, it says. And then we find the person goes out, and 99% of the time you can actually see that they're worse than they were before they ever came. So it's necessary to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we want this refreshing. You can never receive this refreshing outside of, while you're on the outside. Now, let's move on to, realizing that a person, after you receive the Holy Ghost, you still have times of refreshing. After you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, you still need times of refreshing. You still need to come into the presence of God. Now, talk about the refreshing that comes to this earth. The refreshing doesn't come at high noon in the heat of the day. But the refreshing comes, Brother Ram says, in the stillness. At night, when things are still, in the quietness. And he says, then you go out in the morning and you smell that, where the dew has fell. And it is actually brought, it brings out the fragrance of the flowers and the blossoms and things. And you can really smell them during that time in the morning. More so than you can, you can't really smell them as much during the heat of the day. But the dew falls in the time of quietness. And Brother M says, he likens that to the believer with Christ. And he says, look, our problem is, he says, is you're fussing and fighting and stewing too much. You'll never, that refreshing will never come to you while you're doing that. And we live in, our lives are so busy. Every day we've got this we're doing and that we're doing and this we got to do and that we got to do. And you go through the day, with all these different things, the cares of this life pulling on you and things. And friends, it's no wonder we're exhausted by the end of it. And it's not just all the time just feeling exhausted physically, but it's a mental exhaustion. And of course, when we're out and we're doing the different tasks and things we have to take care of during the day and that, there's times we can call on the Lord and ask the Lord to help us and things like that. But everyone needs a time when they can get alone with God. But Brother Branham says, instead of us getting alone with God, we're too busy shopping around, asking asking John, here, I got this problem and that going on, what do you think about it? And we're calling up this other one saying, man, you just don't know what I've been facing, going through and everything else. But you're never going to get any comfort that way. Brother Ram says, you'll never get any comfort that way. The only way you're going to get comfort, the only way you're going to be refreshed, is get away from that and get alone with God. And actually get into the presence of God and get still. Brother Branham says, look, when you come to pray, the thing you should do, start out worshiping the Lord. Don't start out with, I need this and I need that. But just start out worshiping Him. And then you get into prayer and bringing your petitions or whatever to the Lord. And then, you worship God. And then when you feel the presence of God come down, and this is the thing that where a lot of people fail, they don't wait until the presence of God comes down. But you've got to wait until the presence of God comes down. And when the presence of God comes down, then Brother Bram says, quit talking. Quit praying. Quit saying anything. just lay there and stay there in the presence. That's when you'll get the refreshing. That's when the Spirit will refresh you. And when you get up from there, you're not going to have to call your neighbor. You're not going to have to call your friend. You're not going to have to call this one down the road or this brother or that sister or John or so-and-so or whoever. You're not going to have to do any of those things. You're not going to have to talk about your woes. You're going to be at peace. You know why? Because you know that you have anchored within the veil. And that God's got it all in control. Your life is in God's hands. That's where your peace is. That's how you get rest. That's how you get refreshed. Until you get your life, Brother Branham said, hid away, you're never going to get refreshed. You know, people in this world, they try to escape their cares. They try to escape their difficulties. They try to escape their situations. And they use many different things they use to try to escape. But the thing about it is, friends, no matter what you do, it's still going to be there when you get up the next day. The only way that, look, even when you realize that God's got his hand on your life and got it in control, you get up the next morning, it's still there. But the reason it doesn't have any effect on you is because you've anchored. You've been refreshed. You are at peace. Because you know, yeah, it's still there, but you know what? God's going to take care of this. Look at the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, and realize God got so upset at them. The Bible says he got angry at them. Because every time you turn around, anything they faced, they bellyached about it. And every time God came down and provided for them, every time God come down and delivered them out of the situation, every time God come down with an answer to whatever problem they were faced with, and yet no matter how many times God come down and did that, each time they repeated the same behavior. Each time they threw a fit. Look, friends, God didn't want them to have a time of no troubles. God wanted to reveal himself to them that he was their help in the time of trouble. He didn't promise them, as Brother Graham said, a flowery bed of ease. He said, we as Christians, we're not promised a flowery bed of ease. Jesus even said in the book of John when he was praying, he says, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil of it. Now there's coming a time when we're going to be taken out of this world. But until whatever purpose our life is to serve, has been served, we're stuck here. Friends, look, you sometimes we have a tendency to get like tunnel vision. We have a tendency to just get focused on really whatever, you know, that's bothering us. But if you could just draw back and look at the whole plan of God and look at the great picture. Look, one of the purposes you're here in this life is because there's got to be other ones born whose names are on the Lamb's Book of Life. And they've got to come into existence in this world to receive their redemption. And you're here so that can happen. That's part of your life, is to bring them into existence. The next part is that we're instructed by the word of God is we're supposed to raise them in the ways of the Lord. We're supposed to teach them the ways of the Lord. As it says in the Bible, to raise them up in the way they should go. Teach them the things of the Lord. You know, I was asked a question Thursday night after church by a young one. I was asked a question and said, you know, what actually really is the birthright? And so I was explaining that, you know, that the type of the birthright, what it was, it meant in the Old Testament, that the eldest son that was born into a family, you know, when the father would die, he would, part of receiving the birthright was he would receive the spiritual responsibility for the rest of the family. They didn't have churches. Friends, look, there was no place for them to go until Moses made the tabernacle in the wilderness. But yet they did worship Jehovah. They did offer sacrifices, because that was revealed and showed by Abraham. But so, you know, they didn't, like, we have churches, we have pastors, we have spiritual leaders. But at that time, the spiritual leader was, that responsibility was put on the firstborn son of every family. And along with that went the blessing, which would be consisting of, you know, whatever wealth and that would be. But all of that that was given to the firstborn, it went along with the responsibility. He was to use all of that to take care of the rest of the family. He was given that responsibility. But then we realize that that type of that birthright, when it comes on down into the time where Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, I'm going to come again into you, I'm going to send another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, and that we realize that birthright is the believer receiving the Holy Ghost. But then remember that Brother Branham says that your children that's born to you, before they become of age of accountability to receive the Holy Ghost, he said, you are their Holy Ghost. Meaning that you, the parents who are born again and receive the Holy Ghost, you are to instruct and guide and train and teach them. You are their Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said, that comforter will come and he'll bring back all to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And Jesus, I brought him as the Holy Ghost being your inner teacher. You see, your children, before they become of age to be able to have that experience with God, you know, they don't have that inner teacher. So that responsibility is on you. That we're still looking at the big picture of all this. So, what examples you lay down is what your children are seeing. You know, if we throw fits when things don't go our way, then why do you think the little ones do it? They're watching a pattern. And I'll tell you this, friends, if we as parents don't teach them, if the parents don't teach the children, no, and what no means. And you know what happens when they become 30 and 40 years old? Then I've got to be the one to teach them that. If the parents don't tell them no, then what happens is, then if in their spiritual walk, the spiritual leader that is there, that's the one that's got to say no. No means no. And if they never learned that growing up, think how hard it makes it on both the person that's being told no and the person that's having to say no. We're still looking at this big picture. You want the best for your children. But look, friends, realize whatever you're doing in their lives right now while they're little is what's going to be their guide and affect how they're going to be when they become adults. Learned behavior. Little children, friends, look. I can tell you this from experience. They grow up fast. And they actually start realizing things before sometimes you realize that they are realizing things. And they actually start paying attention and actually making connections from their mental capacity at the time. Sometimes before you realize they're doing it. Sometimes you don't realize they're doing it until they actually say something. Look, their little minds, they're trying to learn how to reason. They're trying to learn how to connect things and put things together mentally, and they're trying to learn how to understand what's going on around them. My growing up, when there was a time that my family, my mother and father, were going through difficult times, whether it was in finances or whatever it was in and all that. Really, friends, look, I saw them go to the Lord. My mom always used to say when my dad would go out to preach somewhere, she'd say, when he started preaching on faith, I was like, oh, no. We're going to have to live this before we get back home. And it was true. She didn't just say that because it happened one time. But I remember many times, friends, when I was just a real little lad, before I was actually even old enough to be able to remember it actually happened, my dad bought his first brand new car, a 1965 Dodge. And but I remember that car. I remember riding in it. I just don't remember him buying it. But he never owned another brand new car for years. That car got totaled. Some delivery truck rear-ended him at a red light and totaled that car. After that, him and my mom were both working to try to make ends meet and provide. And I was the only child at that time. But, jobs weren't that easy. They tell me, they talked about when, times where you had to actually buy your job. You went through an agency and you had to pay that agency so much for the job. And usually they said the job only lasted until the agency got paid and then you were out of a job. And you had to go find another job. And they went through it. So there was times, and friends, that we like I said, we didn't have new cars. So we had cars that you always had to be working on them. And my dad wasn't really a mechanic. I was with my dad when he would change his brakes, and you know, and as a, I remember as a very young boy having such difficulty helping him bleed the brakes. I can remember, you know, the car quitting one time. We had a, I don't remember what model it really was. It was a 50-something Galaxy. But the car just quit right on the street in Cleveland. And it was just me and my dad. And, you know, the car didn't have power steering, by the way. And so my dad got out and he said, I'm going to, we weren't far from where we lived. He said, I got to push to get it off this street and over onto another street. He said, I'm going to push it. He said, you steer it. I couldn't steer it. I think I was maybe about 5 years old or something like that. And so what Dad would do is he would turn the steering wheel and tell me, hold it. And then he'd come back up and turn it and tell me to hold it, you know. And that until he got this. And those cars weren't light cars either. They're heavy. And he pushed this car off. Friends, you know, I never remember, my dad didn't get out and throw a fit about it. We had an old, I believe it was a 1971 Ford LTD back during the 70s, you know, and it was a used car. And Dad had went and he had preached at this, we were living in St. Mary's, Ohio at the time, and Dad had traveled all the way up to, well, I forget the name of the town, but it was not far from Wooster, Ohio. And so we went up there to preach at a brother's church, Brother McCormick. And Dad preached at his church, you know, and preached Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you know. And then we left that Sunday evening after church, you know, in the dark. And we're riding back home, and we're on this highway that it was four lane. It was Route 30, went across Ohio. And it was four lane, but it wasn't like, you know, I-75 or I-65 or I-40 or any of those, you know. There was no lights. And there was no exits. There were just places where a road would cross it, you know. And so, you know, we're out there and we're in the dark, and that car just quits running. The lights go out, and then the car just stops running. My dad never threw a fit. My mom never did. Dad got out to open the hood and take a look. Like I said, my dad wasn't really a mechanic. He wouldn't really know what he was really even looking for. It's just something I guess you do. You get out and put your hood up. It's just something you do. And you know, you with your new cars and you get them serviced every so many miles and all this, you don't know what I'm talking about. And so he got out, you know, and when he got out, my grandmother was in the car and my mom and myself, you know, and I remember my mom and my grandmother, they each went to prayer and they were praying. And Dad gets back in the car and he's praying. And we're sitting there. He tries to start it a couple times, it's dead, nothing happens. No cell phones. And like I said, we were out in the middle of nowhere, there wasn't no pay phones either. There wasn't even any lights from farmhouses. You know, if there's a close farmhouse, I've actually had it to where I'd be in a vehicle that broke down when I was by myself, and I'd walk over to the closest farmhouse to ask them if I could use their phone. There wasn't no farmhouses either. How is anybody going to know? What are we going to do? So they prayed. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Why, you know, looking back, why would they be able to act the way they acted? Because they had a peace. Because they knew that God was going to take care of. God answers prayer. And so, out of nowhere, this guy comes, he's a farmer, and he comes in a pickup truck, and he pulls, sees us on the side of the road, and he pulls up there, you know, and my dad gets out, And the man goes up there and he takes his light and he shines it in under the hood of the car, you know, and he tells my dad, go in there and try to start it up. Now, you know, he wasn't really a mechanic either, but he was a farmer. And if you know anything about farmers, they're all kind of part-time mechanics. And so, you know, he says, go in there and try to crank it up. And so my dad went in there, and when he did, it fired up and it started. And so my dad goes back out, and he thanks the farmer, and he says, you know, can I pay you for what he did? And he says, I didn't do anything. He said, I just shined the light in there. He said, it just started. So, you know, we thanked him, you know. We got the car going. We went on driving home. We got the rest of the way home. I think at that time, I think we might have been about halfway home, you know, in that trip. And we got the rest of the way home. We pulled up in the drive and that car died. Actually, the lights actually went out, I believe, while we were coming up the drive. And so we got out. We were just thankful to be home. You know, it was dark. We were all tired. We all went to bed. My dad got up the next morning. And so he gets a hold of a mechanic that he would get a hold of that lived in our town, you know, a little shade tree mechanic. And so he gets a hold of him, you know, and so the man comes to look at the car, and he actually is a mechanic and knows what he's doing in that. And he tells my dad, he says, I don't know how that you made it home the way you said you did. You know, he says, I believe it was, if I remember this right, it was called an alternator, went out. And I know many of you don't know what that is, but it was an alternator, generator, whatever that, you know, and the cars back then, everything ran off the belt, you know, from the engine. And what that did was it supplied the electricity to the car. You know, the battery is just electricity to start the car. It's not to keep the car running. And so whatever juice is used out of the battery to start it, that alternator generator, it will recharge that battery, and then it supplies the electric for the car while it's running. It didn't work. So there was no electricity going through that car. The battery's only going to last so long. The first sign it's gone is your lights go out. It was a miracle. There's no way that car should have been able to have made it home. But my point in this whole story was, look, this is what I learned as a child. Trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you something, friends. The Bible says, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart. It doesn't mean that while they're yet young, they won't depart. And I'll tell you, even in the times when I departed, when I got into a situation, I knew the only one that'd be able to help me was God. When God began to deal in my life, I recognized him dealing in my life, and I knew I had to turn to him. When I got into a situation where actually, as I was astray from God, I got into a situation where actually fear came down and gripped me. The only way for me to overcome that fear was to turn to God. When I was in the Persian Gulf War, you know, when they were starting the ground attack. And, you know, they had been, the Air Force and that had been bombing Iraq, and they had been bombing the roads between Baghdad and Kuwait and for their supply lines is what it was. And they were bombing these areas, and that, but then the time came forth where we had to actually go in on the ground attack. And when we did, then, you realize before all that, we were just waiting there in the desert. And so when the time came, then you realize, hey, look, now we're going to become part of this war. And so everybody around me, they were all talking about, you know, and you could tell they were talking out of fear. some of them talked real brave, like what they were going to do and all this, you know, and everything and that, you know, and but even at the time, I realized that even their brave talk was really just talk that was coming out of fear. Brother Branham said it's like a little boy walking through the graveyard whistling to prove he ain't afraid. He said the very fact that he's whistling shows he is afraid. And there's fear that comes on you. What is it? The fear. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know, am I going to live? Am I going to survive? Am I going to come out of this? What's going to happen? You have no clue. Now, I experienced fear when they first told us we were going, but not like the fear when it wasn't quite the same intensity as when, you know, they was going seemingly through all the troops when we realized we had to move forward on up there to actually go into combat. And the thing was, friends, I had been praying. I'd get alone to myself in my trailer and I'd pray, you know, and it was like I was just words in the air. But that morning when we were actually, you know, convoying across the desert to cross into Iraq, I actually got desperate and I got sincere before the Lord. Before, you know, I just didn't want to be in the situation I was in. You know, I wanted some kind of reassurance or whatever. But then I come down to the place where, you know, I didn't care what was going to happen to me. I just wanted to have that peace with God. I wasn't begging for my life. I wasn't asking God, please don't let me die. I actually said, Lord, look, if you do spare me, when I go back, I will raise my children in the house of the Lord. But if you don't, Then, Lord, I just want to be at peace. And friends, the peace of God came over me. But why was all of that? What did I have to draw on? It was because of what I had seen and witnessed as a child. That was my point. I'm sorry in drawing this all out. Now I need to actually look at the time. Time has passed. But, you know, sometimes take a look at this big picture. Realize what your part is in all this. Look, there's more about this life than just you. There's more to life than just your family, your earth family. Look, how can you have peace when you know that you've got loved ones, people from your family, you know that the situation, condition rather, that they're in right now, that if God would come right now today in the condition they're in, they're lost. How do you deal with that? Look, friends, you just got to commit that to the Lord. Pray for him and come at rest with the Lord. How are you going to do that? It's not just praying for them. But Lord, get into the presence of the Lord. Come into the presence of the Lord with it. Your assurance doesn't lay in the fact that God comes down and tells you, look, everything's going to be fine. I'm going to save them. They're going to be all right. No. It comes into the fact that, look, if they're a child of God, if they're a seed of God, God's going to deal with them. God's going to bring them in. There's no way for him to escape it. A child of God cannot be lost. But your filial love can't save them either. And your worrying can't save them. But there's more to all this than just our immediate family being saved. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The only real family you've got is the family of God. And any of your earth-born family that's here on this earth, you know, the only way they stay your family in the eternities to come is if they come into the Lord as well. That's where our peace is. That's where you get your rest. Friends, look. Believing some false teaching is not going to give you real peace. Believing some false teaching about, well, you know, they're going to be saved because I love them. That's not really going to give you some lasting peace. Because the thing about that is, that's not true. Look, Isaac loved Esau, but that didn't save him. Isaac actually favored Esau over Jacob. So he loved him. I'm sure Jacob would have if he could have told him, he'd say, my daddy loves my brother more than he loves me. But that didn't save Esau. They got to have an experience with God. Your real peace comes from being able to commit things to the Lord. Commit your situations. Commit your troubles. Commit your family. Commit your loved ones. Commit them to the Lord. And say, Lord, look, if they're seated, I know you'll bring them in, but I'll tell you, Lord, whatever it takes, no matter what's going to happen to them in their life, to do it, to turn them around. And when God, maybe something like that begins to happen, then you're not troubled by it. You're not tore up about it. You know, you say, well, you know, perhaps God's doing something here. Time of refreshing. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, dear God, for this message. Lord, there's so much more, Lord, I feel like to be said, Lord, and covered, Lord, to try to be of help and help our understanding, Lord. And Father, there were so many things, Lord, that you were bringing to my mind, Lord, to try to lead the people toward looking at the larger picture of things instead of just being so tunnel vision focused on whatever their problem currently is in their life. Lord, we've got a greater purpose here in this life. Our purpose really isn't, Lord, we've got to make a living, but that's not our purpose here in this life. That's just something that's a necessity of this life. The only purpose we really have is whatever our heavenly purpose is. Bless your people today, God. Bless them today when they go to eat and their fellowships and what more, Father. I pray be with them this coming week, Lord. I pray watch over them, keep them safe. I pray bring us back here at the point of time. We give you praise in Jesus' name.